Okay, so we're in Song of Solomon, actually. I take that back. It's the cross in Song of Solomon. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glorying in the cross this semester and the rest of our lives. Amen. Okay, so here we are with more from the heart of the Lord. I'm just going to start where he started with this next set of scriptures in chronological order we've been going for the most part. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 8, and it is important. Well, I don't want to say, you know, important, but it will be so helpful if you've kind of been absorbing each class, and it's not the class, each scripture that we've been covering in order, because boy, do they build upon each other, and they so flow. And, you know, and that's one of the joys I thank God for in this time, because his Spirit has been giving so effortlessly this class, and one of the ways he's been giving it is just writing, just as I start writing, he just starts flowing. And the sweetness of that is there'll be a book that you can have at the end of this course that you can take home and you can just meditate and ponder and just absorb, you know, because things fly by so fast in a classroom. It's just not fair. We need to eat and just ruminate on the Word of God and saturate in the presence of the things spoken to us by the Spirit of life until they really are absorbed and made manifest as Christ. So, hallelujah. But let's just read here, chapter 4 and verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. And I'm just going to try to read because I think the notes are clear, but the Spirit may speak and add some things to it. But here is the first time he calls her my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Wow, that's significant, isn't it? I think that's real significant. I believe this is significant, for he only addressed her as married to him after she chose to join with him by actively applying his cross in her circumstances. Now, in truth and in his heart, I believe she always was joined to him through his cross, even before she applied the cross in her circumstance. But he was not free to fully and truly and officially declare that relationship outwardly until she rose up and walked it out in truth. Amen. What a word. What a sweet word of encouragement to our hearts to apply the cross in our circumstances. Hallelujah. Before this time, she was affectionately called by such names as my love, fair one, dove, and beloved. In other words, his heart towards her has not changed, never will change. He's stable. He's our rock. He's our constant. He holds us in oneness without shadow of turning. Amen. We rest in that love. We rely upon that constant, steady reality of his heart and who we are in him. But these things of maturity are important to him. And they're important for us, and they are based on the cross at work in our lives. Hallelujah. But to declare that she is walking as one who is joined, my spouse. Spouse really says it, my joined one, the one joined to me, confirms that she has truly been embracing the cross of her own crucifixion, whereby she can in reality walk by his life in her, rather than her soul and old selfish nature. He would not call her my spouse or one who's joined to me in that official declaration if she had just been kind of having a martyr spirit or doing things halfway, but it wasn't really a death to her soul, a rejection of her old life, an embrace of where he's at in his mind and view to the rejection of herself in deep ways and real ways and in dying to self ways. But she has, and I believe the confirmation of that is his declaration of it, my spouse. Now, let's think about this in the context of the flow of the story, of the scriptures throughout the story, or this book of the Bible. He is opening himself up to her again, okay? After she opened herself up to him through embracing the cross of their oneness. Now, remember, she chose her soul at the end of chapter 2. She withdrew herself from him when it got scary, when he was leaping on mountains and that was triggering her fears and pressing her soul to isolate in places that were comfortable and familiar, right? She separated from him. She went to where it was safe, to her old life. And his response to that was to withdraw from her. He did not open up. He did not share the depths of his heart. He did not bring her into new heights of reality. He removed himself from her. Now, you can call that a dealing or you can call that an automatic. Either way, when we choose our life over his life is withdrawn from our experience. It isn't really because of God's mood or preference. If we choose us, then he's put out the door. If we choose to let us be the life in the house, then he's outside the window peeking in. And eventually he's on the mountain of Bether, which means separation. Bether means separation. Okay, so she's had a pretty rough journey so far. I mean, there's been lots of great high times, intimate times, times of life. But she passed through a real hard stretch there where she realized that you're not going to mess around with the risen Christ. If you don't want to let life live, you're going to live alone. Period. There's no doctrinal way to weasel around that or gifting of the Spirit way to make it where it feels like you have life. You don't have him inhabiting the house when you're inhabiting it instead. It's just simple. It's so very simple. And she learned that. I mean, she was out in the street in the nighttime in her nightgown asking people where he is and getting wounded. And she was panicked. She was made aware of the seriousness of her situation. You know, and he warned her before he removed himself from her. He said, listen, these little foxes are going to spoil your vine. You need to take them away. You need to realize that our life union can be broken up. Not in the security of you know, our position in Christ, but in the reality of that life being made manifest and forming and filling us. That's a union flow. And if those foxes come in, if you yield to those old life things, how can I dwell in a house that's already inhabited? You have shut the door on me. And he removed himself. But now, after she went into death, after she denied her soul, after she applied the cross, after she chose the way of the Lord and not the way of her own soul, he's opening himself up to her again. When she chose her soul at the end of chapter 2, he withdrew himself. He could not be found. Listen, he would not trust himself into the hands of a soulish woman seeking only to meet her own soulish needs. Do you blame him? Do you blame him for that? This one was meant to be unto him a body, a helpmate fit for his needs. She rose up to his heart's cry in chapter 3 and embraced him. Remember? She finally rose up. At first, when he said, rise up and come away, my love, she went and hid in her own house. She separated from him in her comfort zone. But eventually, she came away from her comfort zone. She came away from doing things her own way, according to her own needs. And she did. She rose up to that heart cry that he would have her with him where he is at. She embraced him by, with her own hands, mortifying every emotion, every affection, and every soulish need that would separate her from abiding him in life. Listen to that sentence. I love it. She rose up to his heart's cry in chapter 3 and embraced him with hands set on mortifying every emotion, every affection, every soulish need that would separate her from abiding in him in true life union. She did that. Human side. That was her part to do, and he wasn't going to move until she did it. Chapter 3 can last a long time. Chapter 3 could go 20 or 40 years in someone's life. and they wonder why God has withdrawn himself. It's time to apply the cross to your soul and watch what happens in resurrection. She rejected the stagnation that would eventually have overtaken her had she continued resisting his advances to partake of his mind and will. She rose up and came away from those little foxes in the beginning of chapter 3. Then we saw her come forth in a resurrection. She's ascending from the wilderness. She's perfumed with the fragrance of Christ. She's carried upon by the hands of many mighty warriors on a chariot that is Solomon himself on a bed of his rest, ascending up by the Lord's own life. Oh, glorious. She really partook of resurrection. We talked about that last class. Very powerful picture of what happens when you go into death. You come up in life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we discussed that last class. We looked at the wonder of that reality in those ending scriptures in chapter 3. But now here in chapter 4, he is calling her to come again. What was it, chapter 2, verses 14-ish? He said, rise up and come away, my love. That was his first call to her to come. But now this is the second call for her to come. And this time it is in a direct reference to her recent commitment to get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. She said that to him. She said, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. She told him in verse 6 of chapter 4 that she was willing to go where she once had refused him. That was the very point where she said, no, I won't go to leap on mountains. You go. And now here in chapter 4, she says, I'm willing to go. Not just to those mountains, but to the mountain of myrrh where there's suffering, you know, to places that are really requiring my death to be with you where you're at. She told him she was willing to go where she once had refused him. He heard that vow. You know, the Lord hears us when we say those things. They're not just sweet little nothings burst out in worship services to look spiritual and feel better. God hears your vow, and he asks you to fulfill it, just so you know. The 5 minutes of declaring I'm going to apply the cross in front of the body is going to be a lifetime of suffering with the Lord as you perform that commitment you made. Praise God! I want to be with the Lord in his cross. Hallelujah! But it isn't a bed of roses. It is not. It requires saying no to Kelly, no to Kelly, no to me, but yes to him. Praise the Lord. I love the Lord. It's worth it. But it will be required. It will be required. So watch what you say. He came for her words. But there was even more than that in motion at that time. So he's coming to her and saying, come on, let's go to the mountains. Let's come to these mountains you said you'd go to, okay? But there's more going on right now than even that. He is requiring of her to come to the places where she was once afraid of. But in this circumstance, these mountains aren't really representing another death in her walk. They're representing the realm of resurrection that she's just entered into through the dying she partook of in chapter 3. Okay, we'll talk about that more. But either direction, we're with the Lord, whether it be in life or death. Amen. If the mountain that we feared ends up to be a wonderful resurrection time, or if it ends up to be a deeper death than we ever imagined, it doesn't matter because we're with him where he's at. And that's the real heart of the bride, okay? But there's something going on here now when he draws her to come away to these mountains that's beyond even that. And it's very precious. And we're going to look at it right now. She has entered into the way of the Lord, okay? Only the Holy Spirit, you know, only the Holy Spirit can make these things real to us. He is the one who brings clarity, not our wording. The scriptures are worded with uttermost perfection, and yet it takes the Holy Spirit to open those seals. It takes the Lamb to open those seals. And so our confidence is in what the Spirit can show us in these things, and mine is. But she's entering into the way of the Lord now. Her life is beginning to be ordered by the cross, which is a cycle of life out from death. He can take her to the heights now because she has already embraced her death in him. We saw her do that in chapter 3. She had planted her last circumstances into death with Christ. And so now she's in a time period of experiencing a little resurrection. Okay? In this resurrection, he is able to make known to her the wonder of the overcomer's life above in him. Okay? He couldn't show her these things before because she hadn't planted herself into his death in a manner that would bring her forth in resurrection in his life, in his life. But she did that in chapter 3. So there you have a negative situation where she failed the Lord because of her own selfishness, because of her own lethargy. But instead of just making things okay again with the Lord, she took that failure and she planted it into the death of Christ. And instead of everything going back to normal or okay, she came up even higher, if you will. She came up in resurrection instead of just, we're better. Let's patch up our argument. Let's be friends again. Let's go back to chapter 2 and sit at the banqueting table and be all right. No, she didn't just maintain the ground that she had lost by being soulish and selfish. Because she planted that circumstance into the death of Christ and died to her soul and applied his cross in her exact situation, resurrection happened. And she was brought up to a place they had never even been together before. Life comes out of death. Is the cross the answer even when you failed? You bet it is. Is the cross the way to proceed even when you've messed up? You bet it is. Because a resurrection will come from that. Not just a restoring what cankerworms have eaten. It's powerful when you get hold of this. And she's beginning to. He's bringing her into this comprehension of his way. And because she's experiencing resurrection, because she's in that place now of his life overcoming within her and spiritually she's in that place, he's beginning to be able now to make known to her the wonder of life above in him. We can't know that when it's just a doctrine. It's just words. It's just God telling you things that you don't see, that you're not partaking of, that you're not really at spiritually. But when you're there, because you've been dying to self, and you're there in ascendancy because Christ is filling you in resurrection ways, then he's going to be going to teach you things that aren't just life lessons. They're viewing things from a position you're at spiritually. Yes, we are there in reality in Christ. But this is someone who's entered into the feast of it and the wonder of it through resurrection by applying the cross, and we'll talk more about that. But this deepening, this deepening of knowing him in his ways and person, and heightening of experiencing the power of his resurrection is the direct result of applying the cross in her life. He is able to teach her and show her from this point, this high place, only because she applied the cross in her past circumstance and is being lifted up in a new way by his life. Okay, that's the only reason that this part of the scripture can happen. Her part, God's part. Her part, God's part. You see the dance? The dance of life? Okay. He's saying, come with me from Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is a place that's already an exalted position. It's high country, if you will. Okay, it's already a place with many mountains and many high places in it. Lebanon is a lush, you know, much good wood and there's mountains there. It's in the higher, it's a higher altitude, if you will, physically speaking. It's a higher place. It's in an exalted position. Lebanon is already an exalted position. In other words, she's already in resurrection. And the only way she got there was through dying to self. They are in the high places now by means of life out of death and not climbing. Okay? Many times we visualize our Lord's call to the high places as a man yelling down a mountain, telling us to start climbing. But this is not the way of attaining to the heights. The way up is down. Her ascent was up and out from the wilderness like a fragrant burnt offering and not a professional rock climber. Okay? Her ascent was up and out from the wilderness like a fragrant burnt offering and not a professional rock climber. Chapter 3 and verse 6. He wants her to take in the fullness of the realm of the living, the realm of resurrection above the earth. He wants her to view life and learn things and partake of things in certain aspects at this time in her maturity, okay? And so we have a manna. He's bringing her to three mountaintops that are in this high, elevated land of Lebanon. One of the mountains is a manna. And he's going to take her to the top and have her view things and learn spiritual things there. The second is going to be Shinir, which means armor. Okay? And the third is Hermon, which kind of says destruction through interpretation. We're going to look at each one of these, if we have time today, and see what they teach her and what they can teach us. It is in these three aspects that he wants to establish her in the efficacy of the applied cross. Okay, she's there in the high places because she applied the cross. But he's wanting to establish her in the efficacy of the applied cross by showing her the vantage point she now has by being in resurrection because she chose the way of death. Do you see he's affirming and confirming the way of the cross in her life? Isn't it cool? It's really cool. These aren't random things happening in the Song of Solomon. In resurrection, truth, which is the name of our first mountaintop, Amana, truth is a place of communion and life far above the earth. It is not a book read behind walls of self-preservation on the earth. When she was sitting in her house behind her walls, when he was peeking through the lattice, she may have thought she was beholding truth, but she was sitting in some place that was not immersed in his life and raised up in him in the place of the living. She was sitting in a place of separation, looking at a book, learning knowledge. That's not truth as he defines it. He defines truth as a place of communion and life far above the earth in resurrection. It is not a book read behind walls of self-preservation on the earth. Come with me from Lebanon and let us look from the top of Amana. I want you to see things from truth, from being filled with resurrection life, one with me, heavenly places, overcoming these things through the applied cross. Wow, good husband, huh? What does it feel like to experience truth from here? She says, I never knew truth before. Yeah, this is truth. This is truth. Come with me and look. In resurrection, we are protected, for we live above the issues below. We are shielded from the arrows of mortals who find their portion below. Our affections are set above, and our lives are set there too. Hidden with Christ in God, safe and covered from anything the earth may do to us. I'm just giving you a couple, spots of the other mountains, but we're going to go deeper into the mountains in just a moment. In resurrection, we view the flesh destroyed through the work of the cross. Our old life has been slain by the power of God through a crucified Christ. We've chosen to embrace the power of that cross by applying it to any trace of the old lingering in our flesh. Oh, this needs to go with these other mountains. But I just jotted these down today, so I didn't get a chance to organize these notes. But that's Sunir and that's Hermon. Okay, I'm going to go back to those when we get to those mountains. So if you guys would remind me to return to those paragraphs when they will make more sense. Okay. From the lion's den and the mountains of the lepers. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, before she entered into the eternal way of life out from death, this is really good right here, guys. Her worst enemy was little foxes. Okay, chapter 2. The only enemy that he told her and warned her about were little foxes. Before she entered into the way of life out from death by the applied cross in chapter 3, her worst enemy was little foxes, right? Undoubtedly, these little foxes were formidable foes. Because why? They had the potential of breaking her life connection into the vine before fruit could fully form and inward government could be established. That's a formidable foe. Something that can break life connection before fruit can form and government can become established. She fought those foxes armed with the cross of her own crucifixion, applying Christ's death to her wayward soul in chapter 3. She applied the cross by planting her soul life into his death, and by doing so, she entered into the way of eternal life, which is life out from death. She embraced her little altar, and now she's experiencing a resurrection. It is important to understand this so we might see what is really happening in these scriptures. The triumph, splendor, and praise found in chapter 4 is simply a description of someone who is in resurrection. She is in resurrection only because she died to self. It is that simple. The beauty and peace found in her at this time is the increase of Christ in her. based on her decrease or decease through an applied cross. Okay, in other words, all this praise, all this splendor, all this beauty, all this grace and glory that is coming forth from his mouth and in reality in this high place of resurrection is because she died to self. She died and he increased. And the beauty and peace is his increase in her because of her decrease in death. So if we take all that praise and peace and beauty to be a description of us and ourselves, we have perverted the gospel. God forbid. That beauty, that exaltation, that grace and peace is because she has died. It is no longer self. And now she's in the realm of resurrection where it is him. We want to progress and mature unto an attainment of spiritual knowledge and status that will propel us forward. But true spiritual progress only comes forth from the grave. If we want to grow, we must die. If we want the heights, we must embrace the depths as we fall into the ground, planting everything into his death. Above all lessons she has learned in these past chapters, this principle is the key to all. If she has joined with her spouse in his eternal way, the way of the cross, then in all things she will be able to follow him, the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth in oneness of nature. And we kind of talked about that last class, that if she begins to comprehend that this life out of death principle is based on who he is and his eternal being, then she will begin to comprehend that this is the way to follow and flow with him whithersoever he goeth. The Lamb will always be laying his life down. The Lamb will always use the cross as his tool of choice in dealing with our flesh. No matter where they go or what circumstance they walk through, this principle will define how they move, the way of their walk. And if she can comprehend that through the things she's experienced and done, then she's really growing up into the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real way. As a bride, one who's joined to him in his way and his nature. A crucified Christ, very important. Because Song of Solomon is dealing with bride, that which is joined to him. And if we don't join to him through the cross and then follow him in oneness by the way of the cross, which is life out of death, then how can we be bride? The cross is imperative, totally imperative. You know, if this was the book about the followers of Jesus Christ or the ministers of God, it would be called Ecclesiastes. But this is called the Song of Songs because it's those who have found him and joined with him in his eternal way and his eternal purpose in a oneness that is called bride. Every part of that is based on how they receive and apply the cross. Because it's not I anymore, but Christ in this relationship. Truly, truly. My spouse. Now, I'm going to go back to these lions and leopards because they are really good. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to do a little bit with these mountains that I skipped over in my notes just because I haven't had a chance to organize them. But let's look at Shinar. We talked about the first mountain of Amana, which is truth. But let us look from Shinar, which means armor. Okay? Now, he's teaching her all kinds of things as a husband. He's making her hands fit to war, wise to war, learning how to be his in this realm of the earth and how to raise that banner of Christ and him crucified in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. Do you see? He's teaching her, training her hands. And you can only really start doing this effectively when she begins to be with him in the way of the cross. So now they're in resurrection, learning these lessons together. Really cool. Really cool picture. The Song of Solomon gives us such a cool picture of this. Now, if the enemy cannot motivate us to remove ourselves from the Lord through fear, oh, you know what? I do. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit's better at organizing notes than I am. There's a reason why he didn't go to Shinar first, because we have to learn about lions and leopards before we understand the mountain of Shinar. So actually the notes are from him. They're not out of order. Let's go back to lions and leopards. Lions. Okay, y'all, let's review our scripture so I don't sound random here. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountains of leopards. That's all one sentence. From the lion's den and from the mountains of leopards. Verse 8 of chapter 4. Okay, now we're going to look at the lions. Lions roar to inspire fear and cause us to retreat. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the roaring lion spoken of in the scriptures. The enemy roars about like a lion. But old lions, just in a true physical sense, would roar and roar and roar and roar to get people to freak out and start running into the lions that were younger that were going to attack them. So they were using their roar as a fear tactic when they weren't able to do anything, okay? And many times, this is the way of the enemy. That's just a picture and shadow and type of the way the enemy is, okay? So let's listen here. Okay, lions roar to inspire fear and cause us to retreat. Leopards devour to destroy the work of God in our life. Where the foxes have failed on the earth, the places where branch touches ground. Why did the foxes fail at this point? Well, I know more specific than that. And I'm only saying that because there's something to really lay hold of here that I want you to get. You will, and you have it. They failed because if she's in resurrection, those foxes didn't break union. If she's up in the high places right now, the job of the foxes was to keep her in the earth. To cut up those vines so she would never get enough life flow in her to go the way of the cross and experience resurrection in him. Okay, so if she's up in the high places, the foxes have definitely not done their job. Because they were not able to break the vine and the branch relationship. She got enough life to enter into death, into his death, and bring forth. Okay? So the foxes have failed on the earth, the place where branch touches ground. The foxes are the enemy attack on us while we're yet living in the earth. Okay? The lions and leopards will try to destroy once she has found the key to overcoming. The applied cross. Okay, before she got liftoff, her battles were with her own carnality and earth issues, all within the sense realm of the temporal earth. Okay, before she experienced resurrection or got liftoff from the earth, all of her battles were concerning her own carnality and earth issues. They were all bound up in the earth, in the sense realm, in the temporal, and that's where the foxes dwell, the little foxes that run around on the earth, you see. So all her battles were kind of about all these carnal things where they could kind of just get in there and nibble. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. But the attack will be directly upon the seed itself as it bursts forth in resurrection by these greater enemies, okay? Once the seed breaks forth into resurrection and Christ starts being formed in her because she's applying the cross, the enemy no longer has the tools of her own uncrucified flesh to work with. Okay, those little foxes were working on her own flesh areas, you know, breaking up union by remaining selfish, remaining soulish, living her old life instead of his. The foxes were using all those selfish, carnal things in her to break her from abiding in life. See that? But once she applied the cross to her soul, said no to her self-life, joined with Christ, died to self, and experienced resurrection, the foxes can't get her now because she's in ascendancy, she's experiencing resurrection. She's living above. Do you see that? So when you live above, there's new enemies. Lebanon is the high places. And there's leopards and lions in Lebanon, not down where the foxes were. Lebanon is the place of resurrection. The attack now is no longer on her carnal things because she's crucified those by applying the cross. Now they're going to be on the seed itself that's breaking forth in resurrection. Amen? Do you see how important it is to see the difference? Isn't it cool how he teaches her this as his wife? I love the Lord, and this is beautiful to me. Hallelujah. I pray the Spirit just bless you so much. Okay, so now the attack will be directly upon the seed itself as he is bursting forth in resurrection in her. The enemy no longer has the tools of her own uncrucified flesh to work with. He must change tactics. This is a good thing. Where once the foxes were able to break up connection with the Lord based on her carnality. Now we find lions and leopards, more ferocious beasts with appetites set to devour. The Lord, her spouse, prepares her for these foes by showing her the ascendancy of Zion as she abides in resurrection oneness. The lions and leopards cannot touch one who is no longer living by their old life, but abiding in union with his. This is not speaking of the doctrine of our position in Christ in resurrection oneness. The spouse is speaking to someone who is experientially knowing him in the power of his resurrection. She has been lifted up out of the earth in the realm of fox attack by denying self and coming forth in his image. Yet now there are new foes, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness found only in high places. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that there are principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness that are found in high places. Well, Lebanon is a high place. And she's in a high place now because of life out of death. These enemies function by the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11 says the wiles of the devil work through these principalities and powers in high places. These wiles of the devil are to destroy that which in reality is uncontestable. Okay, such wiles are exhibited by lions who roar and roar as if they have power to destroy us, where in reality these principalities and powers have been stripped of all authority and spoiled, completely triumphed over through the work of Christ's cross. Okay? The enemy is using fear tactics to try to cause her to doubt the triumph of the cross. From Mount Amana, which is truth, she saw clearly that her place was far above the deceptive roars and that she was to remain in peace abiding. She was experiencing the above position of an overcomer. Okay, so he's standing up there with her from Mount Amana, which is truth. And he's saying, look at that lion's den. Bless you. Look at that leopard's den, right? Those are the things that would seek to devour the seed of Christ that's coming forth in you. But he's saying, they have been stripped of all power. I made an open show of them through my cross. I defeated the works of the devils through my death. He is impotent. He is defeated foe. He has been overcome through the cross of Jesus Christ. He is not a threat to you. He's under your feet. He's been made an open show of. You see what I'm saying? He's spoiled. These principalities are spoiled by the cross of Christ that you've partaken of, that you're risen up in. Okay? And so, no matter how loud they roar or seek to devour, remain in peace abiding, for you have overcome in Christ. Okay? So he's teaching her these things. And, you know, the foxes, I mean, these things roar most certainly at all stages of our life. We hear these lions and these things seeking to devour the seed. But when you begin to experience a measure of life coming forth and that seed starts forming and resurrection starts gaining momentum as Christ is growing in you by you yielding to his spirit, there's a greater roar. There's a greater stirring up of the enemy's camp to devour that seed that's actually starting to spring forth in life and gain ground in the earth of your heart. Do you see that? You're a greater threat, and the spiritual powers and principalities of wickedness begin to roar. And the Lord is saying, you're above that. They've been defeated. Don't listen to the wiles of the enemy. He has no authority. He is a defeated foe. Okay. While it is soundly and irrefutably true that we're all in Christ because God put us there when he raised us up together in his Son, there is an experience of the blessedness of this realm that can only be known when the cross has been applied and to our flesh we have died. The devil will send a little fox to nibble on and work on with our flesh before the cross has been yielded to. But once the inward circumcision has been received and you're filled with the power of his resurrection, against such no demon can triumph, for this is Christ himself being made manifest in the believer. Now the dark forces must change tactics and start working through fear, deception, and devouring. Okay, before they were working through joining with your carnality and just making a way for you to separate from the vine and join with your soul and join with your flesh. But once you've removed your soul and your flesh from the enemy as a tool because you've crucified it, you've mortified it through applying Christ's death, then he doesn't have your soul and he doesn't have your old selfish nature to work with, to break you away from Christ. Don't go with the lamb, go with your soul. Don't go with the lamb, go with your flesh. Go with your own mind. Once you've said no to that and said, I deny myself, I join with Christ, I apply the cross, he can't use those things that the little fox has worked with. So now he's straight away just going to have to use wiles, because he can't use your flesh. He can't use your soul. It's been rendered inoperative by you applying the cross. So now he's got to start saying, "Roar! I'm scary, you know, and Jesus, as a good husband, is saying, no, don't listen to that. Look, we're far above him. We're far above him. He's been rendered inoperative by the cross. He's under your feet. He's a defeated foe. Don't listen to his lies, his deceptive roars. Okay, you hear that? It's important. And he's going to seek to devour, too, and that's the leopard. And I don't want to skip ahead here. Let's see, the devil will send a little... Okay, now the dark force must change your tactics. To more fully appreciate the spirit... Okay, we just discussed fear. Let's look at deception, which is another aspect of the lion's attack, is deception. Okay, to more fully appreciate the spiritual weapon, let us view the location of the... Shulamite and her spouse. They are in the high places of Lebanon, looking down from three mountaintops found there. Okay, all right. So deception is going to kind of, this lion that roars to deceive us into being afraid that we're going to be devoured or something's going to happen based on not holding firm to the truth of the cross. Shinir is a mountain that's going to help give them the viewpoint of looking down on that deceptive lion in a way that applies the wisdom of God and in the true efficacy of his cross in her life. So we just gazed down from Amana, which is truth, but let's look from Shinir, which means armor. Now, if the enemy cannot motivate us to remove ourselves from the Lord through fear, then he will try to remove us through deception. Okay, the enemy is a master deceiver and the father of lies. Therefore, one can expect intense combat if they do not comprehend the vantage point of Shinir, which means armor. So she's got to embrace the spiritual reality of what Shinir represents in resurrection, which means armor. In resurrection, in Christ, we are clothed, we are covered, we are immersed into Christ, so that it is him and not ourselves the enemy is approaching. Goliath was trying to make things personal with David. But David knew he was standing in the name of the living God before a monster of the uncircumcised. When we comprehend that Christ is the resurrection and the life, then nothing is personal. Nothing is based on our life, only that we're hidden with Christ who is our life. Okay? It is all him in resurrection realm, and we're hidden in that. We're hidden in Christ. We're hidden. Okay? The power of the enemy's deception only comes from us still identifying in a life that has been crucified and buried and put away forever. He can only deceive us when we still identify with pre-cross us. In resurrection, we remain clothed. In resurrection, we remain covered and identified in Christ like someone covered with the armor of God. In this pure identification, no deception can touch us. We are not to be found, only Christ. From Shinir, we must see that in resurrection, it is Christ and not I that is the life. So the only way the enemy can deceive you is by making it all about you. But in Shinir, in Lebanon, in resurrection, in ascendancy, in Zion, it is all Christ. God shines forth, and we're covered in him, and we're hidden in him, and it's not about us anymore. We're the crucified, and he's the life. And so when the enemy points to you and tries to say you're this and you're that and you this and all this stuff to get us deceived from our abiding, we say, no, I embrace the cross. I hold fast to the reality of what God has performed in his son, and I will not release that in the face of this. Okay? And so Mount Hermon is the next attack of the enemy. Okay? When fear and deception will not work, then the enemy goes for full attack to devour the seed of Christ, coming forth in the saints in Revelation. And Revelation chapter 12 discusses this. This is an outright attack against the saints. It is from Mount Hermon, which means destruction, that we must view these types of attacks. The cross has already destroyed the works of the devil because he is a defeated foe. He has no power anymore except for that which we give him, and we've discussed these things. Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Any destruction that these enemies seek to do to us will bring no loss to the eternal Son or the body of his resurrection, okay? Now, this is a leopard. A leopard isn't a roaring lion trying to deceive us and make us afraid or retreat. A leopard is straight away seeking to devour, okay? And a leopard has its den in Lebanon as well. Spiritual wickedness in high places. This devouring, once again, isn't coming to people who are living in their own flesh and carnality on the earth. It's coming to those who are taking their place and allowing Christ in resurrection life to begin to form and manifest through applying the way of the cross in their circumstances. When that comes and the enemy can't get you through fear and the enemy can't get you through deception, he can't get you through a little fox as much because you're not going with your flesh like you used to, then he's straight away going to say that I'm just going to flat out devour you like a leopard. Okay? And the husband said, come here. Let's look at down at the leopard's den from the mountain of destruction. And he says, no matter what happens to you in the earth, my cross has destroyed the enemy. I have manifested my Son to destroy the works of the devil. He does not have any power anymore. If you are martyred, if your body is destroyed, if he devours, you know, and overcomes the saints in the earth, the eternal Son and the body of his resurrection will suffer no loss. Our physical body will, right? We'll die. But not the body of the eternal Son in that sense. Though the body may be martyred, the spirit is untouched, and more life will come from even that death. Death has been defeated as a tool for the enemy's increase, and now death is the tool for the increase of the kingdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. And if the enemy had understood that, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, that leper is seeking to devour that seed that's coming forth in resurrection and manifestation, that's denying its soul, that's applying the cross, that's bringing forth the Son. It can't deceive it. It can't make it afraid. So it's just going to kill it. So it kills it, and that seed falls on the ground and dies, and a whole bunch more Christ comes forth exponentially. Because death is the tool of God, not the enemy. Death was destroyed, and the power of it, when it's related to the enemy, was totally annihilated through Christ and him crucified. So he says, look down from Mount Shinir. He who destroys the body can't destroy your spirit. We'll bring forth increase, even if this leopard gets you. He can't get you. He can't touch you. You're mine now. You're me. Death is my tool, not his. Is that not powerful? He is bringing her into the way of the cross. Wow. I mean, I just have to say thank you, God. I'm really affected by this. This is big for me. I really feel like this is a move of God for my life right now. And I know that I'm part of a body that it's for all of us as one, because we are one. But this isn't a class to me. This stuff that the Lord is sharing, I believe I will look back at these notes and fall on my face and cry and repent and weep and seek God for the rest of my life. I've never felt that way about anything the Lord shared with me like this before. I think these are paramount to my life. I will not let these pass. I will not let this be a class. I will not let this be some notes God gave me. These are a move of God for Christ and the cross to be established in my life every day. And I don't know about you. I hope we're together in that. I believe your heart is that way, but I know for me, that my life will never be the same. The way I live my life, the way I approach my life will never be the same. And much of what God has been sharing with me personally has been confirmed in the Song of Solomon. He has laid it out for me personally to see it in action clearly in the scriptures through this class. So I've never felt that way about anything before. So I just want you to know how special this is to me. This isn't just cool, God's opening the scriptures. Whoa! God forbid it does anything short of slay me and bring forth Christ in this way. I know your heart's that way. I'm just telling you where I'm at. This is just totally personal. And I believe your hearts are there, so it's not a reflection on your heart with me in that. It's just, I just want to let you know that's where I'm at, guys. It's very deeply personal to me. So I'm not just getting excited about God. Look at all the Spirit's giving notes. I mean, I believe, as I take my steps of applying the cross in my own life, he's continuing to open his word to encourage me to keep doing it. This is encouraging stuff for me to keep on the path of death, life out of death, the way of the Lamb. So You know, the final thing that we must, and I'm going to go back because I had notes. I know this is a lot. It's been a lot this class, hasn't it? I'm sorry. But we'll have these books later to look at more deeply. But I'm just going to read real quick some things about destruction here. In resurrection, we view the flesh destroyed through the work of the cross. Okay, we're talking about this. Okay, good. This mountain Chenier. You know, it was Hermon, wasn't it? Hermon is destruction. Our old life has been slain by the power of God through a crucified Christ. We have chosen to embrace the power of that cross by applying it to any trace of the old yet lingering in our flesh. We are then separated from that old life that kept us chained to the corrupted earth and liberated unto life in God through the blessed tool of the cross. I guess that was meant to be a segue of how she left the realm of the foxes and entered into the realm of these new foes, because she, you know, applied that to any trace of her flesh while on the earth. We are viewing the riches of the spoils of battle. Do you see that? I feel that's so significant. That from these mountaintops with the Lord, she is actually viewing with him the riches of the spoils of the battle. What battle is that? The battle against her flesh. She battled against her soul in chapter 3. She said, no, ma'am, I'm not going to live. I'm not going to feed my flesh. I am not going to freak out. I'm not going to, you know, panic and make him do something to approve me, to reassure my soul, to, you know, comfort my disbelief. I'm going to believe in the Lord and die to my doubting soul and my needy flesh, and I'm going to let the Jesus be my Lord, and I'm going to join him where he's at and yield myself as the body of his life. She did all that. That was real to her. And because of that, she got loosed from those chains that kept her chained to the gravity of the earth, the corrupt earth. And she was liberated unto God in these heights. We're finding her up in the heights with God. She was liberated to those heights by the blessed tool of the cross. I mean, that's what we've got to see. She got there by the blessed tool of the cross. She found God's tool of choice and used it in her life and found herself immersed in the realm of resurrection. I mean, that's powerful. My God. I can't even believe the Song of Solomon is saying this. I've looked at this book for so many years, and all of a sudden I'm like, no way, that's what, praise the Lord. And I'm sure it's saying so much more. I'm not saying this is the only, the fullness of all God has to say it by any means. For sure it's not. But it is just a blessing to hear the cross here in such clarity. So we're viewing the riches of the spoils. She's battled and she's won. Through his victory applied, through his death applied, through his battle applied. The good fight of faith. It's a good fight of faith because he already won it. We have to apply it. What we have gained through dying unto self is heavenly riches and spoil, more of Christ Jesus. That which once was merely doctrine unto her is now unveiled beauty and reality, filling her with life. Does that sound good to anybody? You will get there by applying the cross. There's no other way. Studying is what the Greeks wanted. Power through giftings is what the Jews want. But we preach Christ and him crucified, the power of God. Read your newsletter this month. That's what it's all about, because that's from this part of this class. The power of God is applying the cross. It's not through being a Greek and studying. It's not through being a Jew and getting power through giftings. It's through being a son of God that yields to the sword of the Spirit, to the applied cross, every day in every way you can by the grace of God. That's the power to end you and bring forth his son. Not to bless us, but to bring us into the blessedness of Christ in the realm of resurrection. Hallelujah! I'm so glad to be in a place that preaches Christ and him crucified. I would never know the Lord this way. I would never have been given the tool of finding God the way he wanted to be found. If I hadn't been in a place that for 20 years hit me over the head with Christ and him crucified till my blind eyes and deaf ears finally were awakened to some small degree. I'm so for real right now. I'm so dead for real. This is honestly where I'm at. And if you get anything from this place, get the cross. Figure it out. It's all about the cross. And ask God to make it so real that he places that tool in your hand and you use it. You become masterful. Your hands are fit for war, that you've been trained by God just like this bride is being. Trained to use it in every circumstance, whether it's a fox or whether it's a leopard. Whether you're going to be martyred for God or you're going to have to say no to your soul, the cross is the tool you need to learn to use. And it's what's going to bring you into everything you're crying out for, praying for, fasting for, seeking for in the Word. It's going to bring you into the life of that. And she's up there looking at the spoils of the battle. Things are life now. She's glorying in a cross. We must become convinced, persuaded, and a little more established that this is the only way to dwell in union with the Almighty God Himself. We must become persuaded of that. No one's going to persuade us but God. You try it out. You figure it out. You become determined to know nothing but the cross of Christ and Him crucified. And it'll be by life in you. No one will have to do it for you. It'll be so real, you'll never be able to change paths. And this is the final sentence, or paragraph. The final thing we must notice from these resurrection realm verses is that the Lord is ever deepening her establishment in the way of the cross. In chapter 1, she found entrance into life by coming to an end of herself, embracing her blackness to be a vessel of His radiance. Remember, black but radiant. Black but radiant. That's the whole lesson of chapter 1. And it's the cross finally entering into her life. At the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, she experiences the fullness of living by another life. She said, no, I'm not going to be the source anymore. I'm black. I'm crucified. It's not about me. And all of a sudden, she experienced the raisin cakes and the banqueting table and the wonder of the life of Christ being her portion. She received the benefit of that choice, of that reality in her walk. And then at the end of chapter 2, the Lord began teaching her about warring against little foxes that will start entering into that stage of maturity. Okay? At chapter 2, she had to discover that a daily cross is required to stay in life union, that her soul must be weaned through dying to it. In chapter 3, she experiences a resurrection after she applied the cross to her soul. And now in chapter 4, the Lord is teaching her how to war from the realm of resurrection. With each chapter and each step, she's becoming more established in the way of the cross as the way of her union into and with the risen Son. Amen. Whew, I feel like I preached a conference that class. Man, oh man. Hallelujah. Anybody in on this? I mean, let's pray. Anybody ready to do business with God? I'm in the middle of business, but I want to just gather us all as one. Just come on, come on, let's pray. I don't know. Let's pray. I know it's not good for the recording, but there's higher things. Maybe we can just all. Maybe people who are listening want to be a part. Okay. That's fine. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we know that we are blind. I mean, so blind. Having eyes we see not, having ears we hear not. To whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed and being revealed, Lord? We can't see these things or comprehend these things except You open our eyes, Father. You open our ears. They are revealed by Your Spirit. There is no wise man among us or a deep spiritual sage that is enough of just brokenness or spiritualness to unveil the glory of God and the crucified Christ as applied in His body. These are the holy things, Father, that You alone can make real in us, so real that we can never go any other direction than the way of the cross. And Lord, that is a work of the Spirit. We humble ourselves and say, we can't know this work in reality. We can't see these things by experientially knowing them in oneness until the cross is made so real that it's like a tool in our hand, that we will know how to apply it to our soul. We will know how to apply it to our circumstance. We will know how to plant everything into the death of Christ. We will know how to die to self according to the truth of who we are in Christ every day in every way as the Spirit of God puts this reality into our hearts, opens our eyes to the way of the Lamb, opens our ears to hear the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Lord, we need that power to end us, to make a way, a highway for Christ to be the life that dwells within. So, Lord, we ask You, we join together as one body, as one new man, as members of Your Son, that You would make the cross more real in the true applying of it in our lives in practical ways. Lord, that just like the Shulamite, we can get caught in our own failure, in our own darkness, in our own circumstance, and instead of just freaking out and trying to make it right, instead of stitching up an old wineskin,
We can go into death, plant everything into your death, sow into that circumstance the death of the Lord Jesus, and come forth changed, an increase of Christ in resurrection, more of the Lord formed in us, living in him, abiding in a realm of fullness rather than scraping along in the earth.
Amen.
Lord, we want life, and we believe the way to it is through death.
Amen.
Make it more real. Establish it in us. Form it in us. Convince us. Persuade us. We want to embrace the message of Christ and him crucified with every fiber of our being. Help us, Holy Spirit. Each one, hear their heart, answer their cry, move quickly. Move, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.